you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you.
We're glad you're here.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's Friday, April 27th, 2018. And it's marathon day. If you're going to drive in and around the Champaign-Urbana area, be alerted. I think they have the 5K and something today, and then tomorrow the full marathon. Mm. And so today and tomorrow, Champaign-Urbana has an influx of, I don't know, 26, 28, 30,000 people, all the volunteers, and streets are blocked off, a lot of activity. It's kind of exciting, but if you're trying to get somewhere on time, yeah, you might want to avoid coming into this area. So, oh, yeah, a lot of people here from out of town, out of state, parts of the world, in fact. Mm. And this is becoming a pretty well-known marathon. It's well-managed and good prizes and giveaways and well organized. So if you're here from out of state and you have your radio tuned in, one of my goals a few years ago was to try to have as many Great News Radio yard signs put up along the trail or nearby so people would see that. But we didn't get to pull that off. But if you still want to pick up a yard sign, I don't know if you could actually get here and get
maybe
it.
Maybe when you're running, you could wear your Great News Radio T-shirt.
Yeah, yeah, if you run that 5K. I don't know if you run it the whole 26.2 miles. That's pretty...
The 5K is only 5K. Three miles?
Yeah, yeah. They're a little over three or something.
Yeah, but, yeah, that seems good.
Yeah, yeah.
That seems really good.
I've run one marathon. Did that in 1980. So that's like 38 years ago. Got a long time ago. That was one of my goals, to run and finish them. It was the Chicago Marathon. So I was thinking about
that. And that's not a fun one. I ran the Chicago Marathon before. That's not a fun one.
No, and I forget, when you go across, well, at least 30 years ago, 30-plus years ago when I ran it, you know, those bridges where, you know, your feet felt like that. And I remember running along Lakeshore Drive. I was watching all these people running into these wooded areas, you know. I'm like, what are they doing? And they were all stopping to go to the bathroom.
Oh, yeah. So,
you know, 26, you know, you could be running for 3, 4, 5 hours.
Yeah, depending on how fast you are.
Yeah.
It's interesting because, well, that one's hard because anytime you have to have repetition, I think it gets harder. So if you're, it's all just new sites. I've run marathons where the whole course is fresh. You know, you run from point A to point B. But the Chicago Marathon, they take you out and then they take you back the same way. So you're kind of like, oh, I've been on this road already. And you know how long it is. And you know, I mean, sometimes it's just great to not know how much longer it is left, because then you'll be like, wait, we're done? Oh, excellent. This is wonderful.
Now, you've biked a lot. Well, would you say a competitive biker?
I was competitive in cycling.
In cycling.
I did. It all came through by way of Ironman triathlons. I used to run a lot post the Army and all of that. I ran 5Ks, 10Ks. I ran some marathons, half marathons more. And then out of that, I wanted to do more because it just didn't seem like enough. And so I started, I started biking. And then somebody said, well, you bike and you run. You should just swim and then do a triathlon. And so I got kind of hooked on that for a while, and I biked and ran and swam. I swam horribly, but I loved it. Probably was in the best shape of my entire life, and I was pretty competitive. I mean, to give you an idea, and this is not to kind of pat my own back, but I mean, to give you an idea, so I raced in Effingham, half Ironman. So a half Ironman is a mile and something swim, a 56-mile bike ride, and then a 12-mile run. Mm-hmm. And so I'm a horrible swimmer in terms of being competitive. And an Ironman swim and a half Ironman swim is very difficult because you all begin on the shore together. So it's like 100 and 200, whatever it was, I can't remember now, but all these people going into the water at one time and trying to jockey for a position, and then it's very congested. It's kind of frustrating. So I think that I would tell you that I was probably, on coming out of the water, I was like the last person or at least the fourth to the last person. Afterwards, they give you your statistics. So I was dead last. Coming off of the bike, I was fourth. So I went from almost last to fourth place.
Oh, so you
off
picked
the bike.
Up a ton on
right.
the bike.
Oh, yeah, because I was fast on the bike. I could tuck down and I could just go. And then the run kind of brings me back to reality, because I'm not a great runner. I was not a great runner, but I was a good runner. I could not run fast, but I could run long. And so I think I ended up at the one in Effingham finishing, like, I don't know, 36th.
Oh.
You know, so I mean, I came out fourth, almost dead last, was almost first, and then kind of landed in 30 whatever. So I ended, you know, probably a little, I ended ahead of a pack on that. So, yeah, those were the days. You know, my kids see pictures of that now and they go, who's that mom that you're kissing?
Yeah.
Who are you dancing with, mom? Yeah. Who's that guy? That's not Papa.
Yeah.
She's like, no, that is your Papa. She's like, when?
Yeah, that's classic.
Yeah. Yeah, they're good for me. You know,
yeah,
I get deep counseling.
Yeah, good humbling experience.
Yeah,
the children.
They certainly are humbling.
Yeah, yeah. Always training us, teaching us, refining us. Oh, well, we can run that marathon this weekend, so that way you can.
Are you gonna segue now? Because
this is my transition.
Come on, this is gonna be good.
See, you're gonna burn off all those calories, so therefore Monday night you can come to the Texas Roadhouse between the hours of 4 and 10 p.m. and enjoy a nice steak meal or chicken.
I thought you were gonna do
salmon.
Like the you know, you
the
may
coffee
have,
table.
You
of transitions.
May have run the worldly marathon. But there is a greater race in which you must finish well.
This spiritual race is made for those of
the
you.
The Apostle Paul said, do not run and do not grow weary. I thought you were going there. I didn't know you were segueing back to your Texas Roadhouse.
What would
night.
You call it? I've been unashamedly brass. I've just been promoting this and trying to encourage people to come out on Monday night. You've heard many radio spots, but it's just a fun time to break bread together, to create some new friendships. Nobody will eat alone. So if you're single or your spouse is out of town or for whatever reason you don't have somebody to dine with, we'll match you up with a family or friends, or we'll get a couple of different tables where we'll just fit you in. So nobody will eat alone. Come between the hours of 4 to 10 p.m. to the Texas Roadhouse in Champaign, because 10% of your total food costs will be donated to the station. So you'll be helping raise some funds for this radio ministry and yet having a good time. We'll have some prizes and giveaways, and you can meet up with some of the radio staff, some of the Prime Lifetime staff, and we'll just make a date of it. It's the launching of our Great News Radio Prime Lifetime's Dinner Club. And we may have even a little card to hand out, so you can be a member of the Great News Radio Prime Lifetime's Dinner Club. And we have other venues that we'll be eating at in the coming days, more to say. In fact, Yoder's will be next month, May 29th, at Yoder's in Arthur. So 10% of your total food costs will be donated to the station. So we have a whole lineup, and I hope you'll be a part of it, launching on Monday at the Texas Roadhouse in Champaign, any time between 4 and 10 p.m. Spiritually, what kind of food can you give us to enjoy?
Well, you know, one of the things I would say, though, out of that I think it's interesting, so 10% of what is spent at each table that acknowledges that they're there because of Great News Radio and the Prime Lifetimes goes to the radio ministry. And so this is also a wonderful night where maybe you can just pray about how you might bless somebody else who's there who might not be a part of that, maybe helping to pay for their meal. I know we've gone many times and just kind of said, you know what, Lord, I think the Lord is prompting us to bless this family over here. And so maybe that's what God will do, and you'll pick up that tab, knowing that the bigger your bill is, the more money that kind of gets donated to the radio ministry. Mm-hmm. And so there's just a wonderful way for you to be a blessing to somebody else. And generally, whenever we've done that, the waitresses mess it up, you know, because we're like, it's a secret, it's this, and then they don't, because they're excited.
Yeah.
And it really is a witness and a testimony to the waitresses, but at the same time, they always flub it, and the family will say thank you or whatever, and we get a chance to talk to them and a chance to witness to them.
Yeah.
And so you just never know how God will use you. And so I just want to throw that out there, and not as kind of pushing you to spend more money, but always prodding you and prompting you to be an encouragement and a blessing to those people around you, which in this case will bless a lot of different ways.
Yeah, I was thinking, too, if somebody shows up that's been widowed or single or a spouse is out of town, and I match them up with the table, my heart of hearts would be that the table would say, oh, let us treat you, or let us take care of your meal, or it'll just provide that avenue for them to build some relationships with new people. And so hopefully I'll be looking for some of you. If you have room at your table and you give me the nod, I'll find somebody to have join with you. Or maybe it's just a couple and they're at a table and it's like, hey, do you mind if this other couple sits in with you? I hope it's going to be that full that space will be at a premium where, yeah. you know, we'll fill up every table with somebody. So that's this Monday night, 4 to 10 p.m. at the Texas Roadhouse in Champaign. Hope to see you there.
Yeah. So I've been working on the next iteration of our family worship. I mean, that's an ongoing thing at our church where you get a booklet and you're able to study worship and go through the scripture at home. We want to encourage people to be home-centered. The home should be the center of your worship. The church should be the overflow of your worship where you gather with other believers. And where you, you know, at Antioch, it says that, you know, that's where they were first called Christians. And Antioch became this missionary center where people came and they were equipped. And then they were sent back out to serve God and to worship God and to bring other people to know who God is. And so I've been going through the book of Acts again, just as I'm writing this material and just kind of really loving the Apostle Paul and his life. And in his third missionary journey, it's interesting, Paul is getting ready to go, in Acts 21, getting ready to go back to Jerusalem. He has just spoken to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20, which I absolutely love. I mean, he says, look, fierce wolves are amongst you. What he's saying is, look, the church is always in danger. There's always people who want to malign Scripture. There's always people who want to twist it. There are always people who want to say, well, yeah, but I think Jesus really does like this and really does say this is okay, whether it's marriage or your money or whatever it is, you know. People always want to say, well, I just think that Jesus supports this, even if it's the most immoral, heinous, or wicked of things. And so Paul says, these wolves, and by the way, he calls them fierce. These fierce wolves, they're here. They're around us. You need to be vigilant. You need to be watchful. You need to be on guard. He tells Timothy that later on. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. And Paul says, you know, what will be your battle strategy when it comes to this? He says this, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He says, you want to know how to battle wickedness and immorality? You want to know how to battle all that is fierce and prowls around you seeking to destroy you? You need to know what God says. Because God is the same God who fights for you. He's the same God who takes up arms for you. You know, where God is concerned, where immorality and wickedness and evil is talked about in the Bible, it's always in terms of this battle, this war. But also the Bible tells us as we get to the end of the Bible who the victor is. Mm-hmm. It's not a battle that we don't know who won. It's not a battle like, well, I hope God wins. You know, I'm not sure. No, he wins. He wins the end. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You know, and so we know how it ends. And so do we live in the power of how it ends? Because, listen, how you think things end is how you will live now. If you think things are going to go poorly, you're going to live differently now. If you think things are going to be eternal, you live differently now. And I think that's one of the really neat qualities of the Apostle Paul's life, is because the Apostle Paul knew how it ultimately ended, and so he lived differently now. And I think it's what made him absolutely frustrating to a lot of people. You know, when we see Paul interact, even with Barnabas, he's absolutely frustrating because he believes that he's going to be with Jesus. He believes ultimately what he has now will never be taken away from him. He says, Jesus is the most important thing. I have Jesus right now, and I'm going to have Jesus in eternity. So I always have Jesus. So nothing you can do to me now, whether if I'm alive or dead, doesn't really matter because in both places I'm going to be with Jesus. That's why they would say, you know, like, well, we're going to lock you up in prison. And Paul would say, I'll convert all the jailers, I'll convert the guards, I'll convert everybody in prison, I'll sing hymns at midnight with Silas. Oh yeah, well then we're going to kill you. Well, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to torture you. Well, I don't compare the present sufferings up against the glory of knowing Christ and God. And so you could do nothing to the Apostle Paul, because whatever you did to the Apostle Paul, he weighed it up against his salvation. Yeah. He says, you can't do anything to me. Can't do anything to me. And so I love this, and he says, you know, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, which he's saying basically you need to know who God is. This is his third missionary journey. And so then it says that the heading in your Bible, whether you have NIV, ESV, or King James probably, the heading is in chapter 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem. This is the kind of capstone, his third missionary, his last missionary journey. And it says in verse 7, when we finished the voyage from Tyre and we arrived at Potlamis, when we were greeted the brothers, we stayed with them for one day. The next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was of the seven, and stayed with him. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, this is pretty interesting because Paul just said, look, there's fierce wolves amongst us. There is danger. But what we need to do is we need to know what God says and then trust in God. And then Paul comes to Caesarea on his way to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, you cannot miss for a moment how Christological this is. The overtones, the shadow of Christ's life, Christ coming into Jerusalem and what awaited him. That Christ would be bound up, that Christ would be whipped and beaten, and he would be put upon a cross, and he would die for the sins of all of us, all the world, past, present, future, and that he would rise again victoriously. We cannot allow that to escape us in terms of Paul coming into. By the way, Jesus prophesied three times. And when I say prophesy, I mean speaking about the future, his own passion. He told his disciples what was going to happen when he came into Jerusalem. That's why when on the road to Emmaus, when they're like, we don't know why this thing happened in Jerusalem. We don't know what's going on. He's like, no, I told you. Mm-hmm. I told you what was going to happen. What's wrong with you? Were you not listening? Which is what the disciples generally had a problem with doing. And so what I love about this, though, is Agabus comes and he takes Paul's belt. And think of how shocking this moment is, especially for the people around Paul who love Paul. All of a sudden, this man says, look, it, the guy who owns this belt, by the way, that's Paul. He's going to be bound up and he's going to be delivered into the hands. He's going to be bound up by the Jews and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. The very people that Paul came to witness to, right? First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so the very people that he's bringing salvation, this message, the whole counsel of God, which he doesn't hesitate to declare, that he's bringing to these people, they are going to, because of that, bind him up and take him and deliver him to the Gentiles.
Hmm.
And it says in verse 12, and when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. This is all Paul's friends like, whoa, Paul, don't do it. It's going to go badly. We love you. Don't do this. What does Paul say? Paul says exactly what I said when we prayed up this program. I said that, you know, we talk a lot about loving God and loving people, and we want to focus on loving people, but I think that loving God is really hard sometimes.
Right.
I think that wanting to follow God's plan and dealing with and walking through seasons where God is leading us triumphantly towards something, but right now we're in the valley and we're in the shadow and things are kind of scary and how is it going to go, and it feels like frustration and evil and all that is around me. And so it says, when we heard this, we urged him not to go. Why? Because the people love Paul. But what they really needed to do was love what God was doing more. Because this prophet is speaking for God. He's coming and he's giving God's message saying, this is what will happen. Paul knows. Paul knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem. By the way, Paul knows, after he goes to Jerusalem and he is bound up by the Jews and he is delivered to the Gentiles, the Spirit of the Lord, Christ, appears to him and tells him exactly what's going to happen. And Paul continues to go. It says this, Paul answered them, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I've said this many times, and I'll say this again. I can say this out of my own story, and it probably connects to the stories of the people who are listening right now. Things are easier when you don't know how they work out. But when you know something's not going to end well, you walk into it differently, and you have a lot more trepidation. How many of you have begun to do something, and you go, I know this isn't going to go well. I know this is going to go poorly. And you're kind of exasperated through the whole process, like, oh, gosh, I know I'm just watching this thing crash. I know how it goes. None of us are going, you know what, I know how this goes, but I know who God is who's leading me in and through it. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here. He goes, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Isn't your heart worshiping and triumphant for the fact that God has told you what's going to happen? That God is going to be glorified in this? Yeah, I'm going to be bound. I'm going to be delivered. I may even die in Jerusalem, but I'm going to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you slay me, still I shall worship the Lord. And he says this, and since he would not
be... Wait, read that one again. That's so powerful. Though you slay me,
still I will worship the
Lord.
And it says, since he would not be persuaded... Which is interesting because it means that even after he says this, they go, but Paul, come on, man. But Paul, come on, man. But we know you're a little crazy, Paul. But come on, man. But like, really think about this. Paul goes, no, 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 no. I've thought about it. But even more so than thinking about this thing, I've thought about the Lord.
Mm.
And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. What's interesting is when I read this, I immediately think about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ said, Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But if this is what you want to do, then your will be done. If you're willing, take the cup from me. But if this is your will, then let your will be done. Paul says the Lord's will be done. These people are saying, take the cup from Paul. Take the cup from Paul. We love Paul. Take the cup from Paul. And the Lord's going, do you love me? And finally the people say, your will be done. Mm-hmm. We do love you. And the next verse, I love how the Bible moves from these moments that feel so weighty and so difficult. And after these days, we got ready and we went to Jerusalem. And by the way, when he reaches Jerusalem, there's a plot. There's a trap. He is captured. He is bound up. And he is delivered to the Gentiles. And when Paul writes in Romans and says, I am eager to come to you, we need to connect Paul's eagerness to come to the Romans with his ability to submit to God that he might not arrive to those Romans in the best of ways. Because Paul does ultimately go visit the Romans, but he visits them in chains. Yeah. He visits them glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ by submitting himself to the work of God. And so we read Paul going, I'm eager to come to you, and we think, boy, that's going to be wonderful. It's like a homecoming. And Paul always is thinking about a homecoming. But it's not a homecoming in a smaller way like to the Roman church. It's a homecoming into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, because it's been known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so, friends, whatever you're going through, whatever you're frustrated with, whatever's happening in your life, I wonder if you're willing to tell people, you know what, I don't know exactly why I'm going through this, but I know that whatever it is, because of the way I'm willing to go through it, I will advance the witness and the work of Christ.
Hmm.
It's not about what you're going through. It's about how you're going through it. And the Apostle Paul says, don't try to persuade me otherwise. Whether I live or whether I die, if Christ is glorified, then I've done good work.
Hmm. The Lord's will be done. May we all say that with the confidence that he does care for us, because he does love us and he has our best interest in mind. And it might mean going through some heartache, trials and tribulation, pain and suffering. But if we're in the center of God's will, it's the best place to be.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for listening today, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.